When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians a couple of thousands of years ago, he was trying to tell the Thessalonians that the resurrection of Christ was legitimate because he had seen Jesus through his own experience. But then he said something. He said, if we are living only for the resurrection of Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. Because beyond the resurrection of Christ, there are far more important issues beyond the resurrection of Christ. And so today, I want to talk about our identity. We need to understand our identity and leverage it for our own benefit. Hallelujah. This week has been an eventful week, to say the least, for me. Monday, I went to Walmart, did some grocery shopping. I got home. Jemia helped me with the groceries. And I didn't know I had lost my wallet, right? So I got home Monday evening, everything is fine. Tuesday, I didn't go anywhere. I was behind my laptop working. And then Wednesday, Deacon Susie said, do this for me, and I had to go do it. And that's when I'm going to do it Wednesday. That's when I realized that I don't have my wallet. Wednesday. So I searched the house from top to bottom. I couldn't find it. Listen, when my wallet is lost in my house, everybody in the house got to jump on the bad wagon and find it. So Sandy and Philippa and Jemia, they went to the car, they went to every car. The only thing I knew was that I didn't use the SUV, so that was out, but I drove the Avalon. Susie came from work, you know, they all searched the place. We're turning our furniture up. We couldn't find my wallet. This is Wednesday. So Wednesday, I couldn't do anything. There were some errands I had to run. I couldn't do it. Thursday, then I called Walmart. Right? Thursday, I called Walmart. I said I was there Monday evening. You know, I think that was the last time I used my wallet. They said, no, we haven't got any wallet. So now, it's getting to a serious issue now. So the whole of us, we searched the house again from top to bottom, our bedroom, everywhere in the house, we searched for it. No wallet. I went online, checked my bank accounts. Everything was there. Nobody had used the back card since Monday evening when I used it. Friday morning, Deacon Esmond calls me and says, hey, Joe, I'm here. I know you are preaching on Sunday. You know, if you come, I will show you how to do this visual so you know you like projecting your messages. I came. He showed me 10 minutes. I was out of here. As I was going from here Friday morning, I said, Lord, I need a miracle to get my wallet back. We had prayed. So I had to pick up something for Jemia from her music teacher who lives in Strasbourg. So I picked it up. She lives in Strasbourg, not too far from the high school. So I get back on 80, I'm going home. You know, you go Main Street, Park Avenue. I nearly skipped the East Strasbourg exit because I used the Marshall's Creek exit to get home. Just before I exited the East Strasbourg, the Holy Ghost said, go back to Walmart. I heard it so strong and I was speeding. So then I exited, you know, East Strasbourg exit. I went to Walmart. Said, do you guys have lost and found? He said, yes. I went there, I was standing in line, right? And there was this senior citizen in front of me. She was being held, you know, Walmart customer service, people return stuff. I was there. 5-10 minutes, they finished the lady. But this senior citizen was taking a long time to put her change in her bag. I said, Lord, God was teaching me patience. Because I could easily have walked away and said, you told you, listen, they had called me the day before. Wednesday when I called, they don't have your wallet. 2 days after. Whose report will you believe? So the lady moved from one workstation to another because this senior lady was still trying to put her change in her bag. Then she said, sir, can I help you? I said, yes. I lost my wallet, you know, and Monday I was here. That's the last time I used it. So, okay. He called the gentleman who's like the supervisor. I said, this gentleman lost a wallet. The guy comes, looks at me, and goes to a couple of feet away to the wall. He picks up the phone, says something, customer service, and I'm standing there looking at him. He leaves me, walks about 20 feet to the cashier in the Walmart, talks to them, and comes back. Never says anything to me. Patience. Then he picks up the phone. Somebody calls. Think about it. I'm there waiting for service. Somebody calls on the phone. He picks it up. Now, this is where I'm ready to throw an uppercut. But patience. I'm standing there waiting. Then finally, he got to me and said, sir, how can I help you? I said, I was going to tell him, didn't you hear the lady said this guy lost his wallet? I said, I lost my wallet. He said, what type of wallet? I said, it's a brown wallet. He didn't say anything. He went into the room, opened the door. 3 minutes later, he came back. He was about 12 feet away from me, right? So I think I saw my brown wallet in his hand. But he didn't say anything. Somebody was distracted him. He talked, came back and said, is this the wallet? I said, this is it. He didn't even open it. He took a file folder and said, apparently, when somebody loses something and they find it, they have to log it in. The time, the name, whatever. He's looking through it. He didn't find mine, nothing. Nobody logged it in. Could it be an angel? Right? I opened my wallet. Every card is intact. I had a change of less than $20. Everything is in. My everything is in. I said, God, thank you. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. So he said, I guess that is it then, because there's nowhere for you to sign because they didn't make any entry that I had picked up. So I came out and there are two security guards in front of the Walmart. I think they look for people without masks. They check on them. And I said, were you guys here on Monday when somebody returned? Yeah. And I said, yes. I told the lady to basically take it to customers. Is that your wallet? I said, yeah. He said, the lady picked it up, came to them, and just took it there. Monday evening. I mean, think about Walmart, parking lot. The fact that somebody got it at the right time could only have been God. And I called and they told me, you don't have your wallet. But on the road, I said, God, I need a miracle. God said, go back to Walmart. You see, I was reminded of Peter when Jesus told Peter to think about it. Jesus, carpenter, telling the fisherman, put the net, cast the net into the deep side. And Peter said, Master, we have toiled all night. I was going to say, God, no, I stopped. I was going to tell God that I called Walmart. Didn't you hear me call Walmart the day before? Think about it. You telling God, didn't you hear me call Walmart the day before? But see, he said, go back to Walmart. Whose report will you believe? Hallelujah. So I said that to say that even though we live in a natural world, we are spiritual beings. And everything that is happening here is recorded telescopically above. Hallelujah. And that speaks to the message I'm going to share today. You have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. If you don't know who you are, the rights and the privileges that God Almighty has bestowed upon you, you will not experience it. Hallelujah. That is why Paul prayed for the Ephesians that, Father, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation so they will know God and know who they are. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So today I'm going to talk about how to understand your identity and how to maximize your identity. Hallelujah. I'm going to basically go through, I don't think I can, I'm seeing Maureen's time, 48 minutes, okay, I'll do the best I can. I'm going to go through the fact that the more I read the Bible, the more I see that identity is the biblical theme. Hallelujah. And I'll give you examples. That God created everything with an identity that governs and defines your purpose in life. Hallelujah. So you're going to define identity. And then you're going to know what is it. Why did God create man's identity? We're going to look at all of those stuff. Let's go on. One of my favorite movies is Lion King. Right? The animated one. James L. Jones played the role of Mufasa, the king. And his son was Simba. And there's some wicked uncle called Scar. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Scar maneuvered, just like the devil maneuvered, and became king. And threw Simba, the prince, into the jungle. The prince who was living in the palace, eating king's food, is now eating junk in the jungle. Hallelujah. Then old Rafiki, remember old Rafiki? God used and said, Simba, what are you doing here? And then in one scene, something happened and Simba had an encounter with his father. His father said, Simba, you have forgotten me. He said, Daddy, I didn't forget you. He said, you have forgotten who you are, so you have forgotten me. Then in a couple of seconds, you know, he heard his father's voice in the cloud that was departing. And Simba was chasing his father. Said, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are the son of Mufasa King. Remember who you are. How many of you remember this movie? Hallelujah. That movie is all about identity created, identity lost, identity fought for, and identity recovered. Hallelujah. And that's what is happening now. Glory to Jesus. So although identity, who you are, and we're going to go into deep. Although who you are is a theme in the Bible, we haven't been able to, as teachers of the word, to extract that concept, elaborate on the concept, and teach the concept so people will know who they are. That's why Christians do not look like Christians. That's why Simba was playing in the jungle when he was supposed to be on the throne. Hallelujah. Hopefully we can correct that. Glory to Jesus. Now, remember, Genesis chapter 1. God created man. Everything God created has an identity. We will look at that in detail. But God created man. He first started by creating the heavens and the earth. non-living things. Then he came to the solar system. Then he came to vegetation and plants and animals. Then he came to man. Only man was made with the image and the likeness of God. Hallelujah. That means that God put his own identity, he imprinted his own identity into man. And said, man, govern and rule all the earth. And like the Lion King, Scar came in and deceived Adam, the king. And the rest is history. But God prophesied that Jesus was going to come and give us back our identity and restore us to where we are supposed to be. And that's what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Think about Samson. Oh, Lord, have mercy. If you read about Samson, Judges 13 to 15, Samson is all about identity that was created. Samson is one of the few people in the Bible whose name was actually promised before he was born. You remember that? And God, let me talk about the four piece of Samson. The four piece of Samson. Samson had the potential because God said that because the Philistines were destroying the economy of Israel, I will create Samson to destroy the Philistines. So Samson had the potential. The Bible says God defined his identity that you will be a Nazarite. No blade should touch your hair. You remember the story? You should marry from people in your own race. Oh, the rest is history. So Samson had the four P's. He had the potential, he had the power, he had a promise, and he had a purpose. And guess what? We know the story, right? Samson messed up with his identity. The woman they said he shouldn't marry, he married. And at the end of the day, the hair that they said he shouldn't cut, he cut his hair. And Samson messed up his identity. But thank God, the hair grew back. And God restored to him. So he killed more people in his dead, according to the scriptures, than when he was alive. But you see how deviating from your identity can bring havoc? I don't think Samson exhausted his potential. Hallelujah. So that's identity right there. Then let me go to David. Oh, Lord, have mercy. One of the most profound things David is known because of Goliath. But let's take a draw back. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, right? David is sent by his father to the war front. And this is the first time David is exposed to Goliath. Every Israelite is afraid of Goliath. This monster. You know how Goliath is a monster? Goliath has six toes. Six toes. Lord have mercy. But listen to what David said. David said in 1 Samuel 17, 26, he said, now who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he has the audacity, my own paraphrase, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Oh, David is talking about identity. Hallelujah. See, by him saying who is this uncircumcised Philistine, he is saying that we are circumcised Israelis. Now, if you know anything about circumcision, circumcision is a sign. It's a covenant that God established with Abraham, in which the man's foreskin is cut, blood drips. It's also symbolic about the covenant between the nation of Israel and God. So when David said, who is this circumcised Philistine? He's talking about his identity. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Now, Fast forward to the book of Daniel. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were captives and implanted in the Babylonian kingdom. Hallelujah. You know what they want? They wanted to change their identity. Think about it. Language is part of your identity. In fact, your name is even part of your identity, as we shall see. Because sometimes you mention some names and people can trace you, whether you are Swedish, whether you are Italian. Names are part of your identity. So what the Babylonian kingdom did was they tried to change not only their names, they changed their language. That's what the devil does. Because once he can get you to speak another language, to change your name, he's already changed half your identity. Right? So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 7, you can read the entire chapter. Apparently, they gave the name Belteshazzar. Daniel, they called Belteshazzar. Think about it. Daniel means, in the Hebrew scriptures, El is God, right? Something to do with God. God is this. So Daniel, they gave him Belteshazzar. They removed the God that was his name. The second one was called Hananiah. They called Shadrach. Mishael, again, there's an E-L, just like Daniel, right? It's something to do with God. They called Mishael Meshach. And then to Azariah, they called him Abednego. Glory to Jesus. That's what the enemy tries to do. Tries to erase. Thank God, because if you go to Ghana and you mention my name with my middle name, in fact, I have a cousin with the same name, because we all trace our name to our great-grandfather. But I can't say the same thing about some of my friends who are called Hayford, Wood, and some British names. Right? They changed, the British came to Ghana and gave African, took African names and put British names. So you can talk like them. Then you lose your language. Think about it. My kids don't speak my mother tongue. Sometimes they know a little bit when you insult them. Right? But they don't. And when I went to England 30 years ago, my cousins who were born in England, British citizens, they didn't understand it. But they said growing up, their mother's upset with them. my mom's sister, then she will release some of the local languages. But they lost it. And I am in touch with my cousins. And a couple of years ago, when I went to Johannesburg, I went to give it away, but my kids don't know Richard's kids. I went to Johannesburg a couple of years ago and went to visit Richard. Our mothers are sisters. We have the same grandmother. But two generations later, my kids don't know Richard's kids. I know Richard because I lived in London with them and her siblings. Hallelujah. Let me take it a step further. Just recently, the Ghana government had a pact with the Jamaican government and Trinidad and Tobago. You can Google it. Where the two heads of state came together and said, look, we are the same people. It just happened that through slavery and other things, you guys are there. So Ghanaians will not need a visa to go to Jamaica, and Jamaicans will not need a visa to go to Ghana. And they did the same thing with Trinidad and Tobago and some of the countries in the Caribbean. Hallelujah. Identity lost. Identity fought for. Identity recovered. Hallelujah. Now, I have 23 slides. This is the first slide. Let's go on. So we talk about Daniel. Let me tell you why knowing your identity is so important. You can never rise up as a New Testament believer. You can never rise up beyond the dictates of your identity. You can never rise up. Hallelujah. Remember, Peter, Apostle Peter, denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times in Luke chapter 24. And that denial was a denial of his own identity. The lady said, "You were with Jesus." He said, "No, I wasn't." "You were with Jesus." Peter said, "No, I wasn't." And Jesus had already told Peter that, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." The third time, the younger said, "You were with Jesus." His Peter said, the cock crowed as Jesus had prophesied to Peter. And Peter went out and wept. That's what I'm saying. You can never rise up beyond your awareness and sensitivity to your destiny. See, I think Peter was really afraid because the going was tough, right? Jesus was being brutalized physically. And the guy said, "You are with him." So Peter was thinking the risk of sustaining some blows, probably death. Being with Jesus, I said, "No, I don't know him." Hallelujah. It's all about identity. Hallelujah. But eventually, thank God, Jesus restored Peter. And Peter became a dynamite apostle. Hallelujah. It's all about identity. Oh, Lord Jesus. Let me go to Paul. I love Paul. In Acts chapter 27, Paul, the prisoner passenger on a wrecking ship, told the captain of the boat, Acts chapter 27, verses 23-24, "For just last night, an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, stood before me and said, 'Paul, don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has given everybody on the sail with you.'" That's identity. Paul said, "The God whose I am and whom I serve." So Paul even went beyond identity to ownership. Lord, have mercy. Glory to Jesus. So I am not surprised that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and that you were purchased with a possession, as a purchased possession?" That's what Paul told the Corinthians. He repeated it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. "Don't you know that the Holy Ghost is in you, and you are not your own, and that God has a claim of ownership on you, so you can't behave any way you want?" That is all about identity. Glory to Jesus. Think about me. I don't expect my kids to behave any way that will not make daddy and mommy happy, that will bring disrepute to daddy and mommy. Not that we are anybody, but that is not the way we were raised. And that's not the way I raised them. So you can't go beyond the identity and the values that you were raised with. And that's what Paul is talking about.
Hallelujah.
So now let me go to my first slide. God created heaven and earth, everything with an identity. God created heaven and earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God created the light and darkness, Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. God created the sky, the land, the seas, the vegetarian, the plants, trees, fruits, Genesis chapter 1, 9 to 3. God created the solar system. He said, the greater light to rule by day, the sun, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule by night. God created the fish, the sea. Everything God created has an identity. The identity governs your purpose. It defines your functions so you can play a role in the things that God created. Hallelujah. So if you have an identity, you have a function and you have a purpose in God's creation. So God created the living creatures. He spoke to the sea and said, sea, fill up with fish. It filled up with fish. He spoke to the land and said, land, fill up with animals. The land filled up with animals. When he got to man, he said, let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is a team effort. After this point, God was one, solo. But when he got to man, he said, let us make man in our own image. According to the Amplified version of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, let us, in parenthesis, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, make man in our image. According to our likeness. According means based on the rule. Not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness. And let them have complete authority over the fish, the birds, the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls. Genesis 1:26 is all about God creating us with his own identity. Hallelujah. And you have to remember, not only is this the first chapter in the first book of the Bible, which tells you God's priority. You see, God, he prioritizes, he plans, he has a purpose. And he, when God prioritizes, he says that he runs things on the scale of importance. Right? So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis, the first book, chapter 1, the first chapter, God begins with the act of creation. And then on the seventh day, right, the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. So on the sixth day, he creates man. As soon as he finishes creating man, gives man identity, God stops. He takes a break, takes a vacation. I'm done. But think about the last thing he did on the sixth day. See, when we go to Genesis 2, verse 7, Genesis 2, verse 7, it says that, it gives us a little bit more detail. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So man was from the earth, right? And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Hallelujah. So man was the apex of God's creation. But the apex of God's creation pertained to God giving man an identity. And as we shall see later, God, man's identity was not only inclusive, it was also exclusive. What do I mean by that? It was inclusive in the sense that God used things already existing. The earth was already there. But what was exclusive was his spirit. None of the animals had the spirit. No creation of God has the spirit. Glory to Jesus. Because he said he put himself in living man, none of the whole God. That is why Paul wrote in the New Testament that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. The demons. Glory to Jesus. So now that I have this, let me define for you what an identity is. Right? So an identity refers to the collection of qualities, characteristics, or attributes. I call them QCAs for short. That identify or classify a person or group of persons as belonging to a certain category or a certain species. In our case, human species. Right? While at the same time differentiating or distinguishing that person or groups from other persons. Please don't write. Listen to me. I'll give you the slides if you want. Just wait till I publish my book first, and then you take it out. Hallelujah. So what am I saying? Your identity is like a double-edged sword, right? It defines you as belonging to a certain category of people or objects, whatever. And it also distinguishes you. I will explain that. So an identity functions or operates as an identification or classification scheme. Please, I'm coming down as possible. Sometimes the professorial level makes me use big words. I try to use simple words, please. Bear with me. Right? So number one, an identity is basically, it identifies you. But at the same time, it distinguishes you from others. So it puts you in a group, and we'll see, and it also separates you from the group. Right? So I am not surprised that the concept of identity has attracted the attention of social scientists for ages. Anthropologists who study the origins of people and their culture and their habitat, they study identity. The reason why when you go to Vietnam, the Vietnamese behave in a certain way is the identity. The reason why when you go to Rome, the Romans behave is because of identity. It defines Rome, right? Romans. So what God did is, and we'll give you the scriptures, an individual or group's identity consists of a variety of physical, biological, physiological, psychological. I don't know this name, so I was asking the Gusuzi. Is physiology and psychology the same thing? So no, physiology and biological are the same. Oh, okay. But the point is, God puts you together by, it's like God has a big storage or big pantry, big storage of all these QCAs, qualities, attributes, and characteristics. And then when he's going to create you, he takes this from that. He takes this from the wool seed and then puts you together. You know why? There are no two people who are the same. Hallelujah. In the Bible, Jesus never performed the same miracle twice. The revelation here is that God is so creative that of the billions of people on the earth, no one is the same. I'll prove it to you, all right? Let's go to the next slide. Right? Think about it. An identity is a complex concept. Name. I said, if you call on some people's names, you can sometimes place them. Right? If you look at people's names, even today, you can tell them whether they were British. In fact, even in England, even in the UK, remember, people who are called Jackson, Dobson, their real meaning is son of Jack, or son of Peter, or son of Jacob, right? The Irish always use, the Irish or the Scottish, I forgot, they use O apostrophe something, O'Hara, son, it means son of O'Hara, son of Hara, sorry, or O'Reilly, son of Riley. Right? And the words, they have different things, right? But names can tell you. Only the Irish name people, Sean, which is what they call John in English. Right? So names, oh, you go to Italians, it's so obvious. Belluti, Caponetti. Italians love their vowels. Right? You can tell. Olivetti. Just watch The Godfather, you see all the names. But you see, these are defining characteristics that even just by somebody's name, you can tell his ancestry. Right? So go down the list. Physical. Your weight, your appearance. Right? Biological. Gender. Ancestry. Nationality. Oh, it gets great because if you look at Paul, we will get that. I don't want to spill the beans now. But it's a very complex concept in which your religiosity, your belief, Christian, your religious beliefs, even occupational, we have blue collar, white collar. Where did that come from? It's a social construction. Right? It's a very complex concept. So one person can be defined with all of these levels. And it's not exhaustive yet. So what I'm learning is that God designed and created your identity and my identity by drawing from, he's like he had a warehouse of attributes, characteristics, different attributes, characteristics, and qualities, and then assembling them in his warehouse to create you. And this is just only the natural. Wait till we get to the spirit. Hallelujah. Right? How did God create man's identity? By putting together natural and spiritual things. We saw in Genesis 2:7 that God said, you know what? He created man from the dust of the ground and put breath in his nostrils, and man became a living soul, right? So God put the spirit and the dust of the earth together, and man became a living soul. Look at here. The functions of the spirit, soul, and body. The physical body enables man to communicate with the physical world in which we live. So you can feel that today is cold or it's hot. You can feel that today it's windy. Or it's not, because you live here on this world. It makes you world conscious. The soul comprises man's intellect, which makes man's existence possible. His feelings, also his affections, all of these are within man's soul. And the personality of man, it makes man self-conscious. So there are things only you know, nobody else knows. Right? So if you are sitting here today and you really want to go to the bathroom, nobody feels this. Things happen within you that tells you, you need to go to the bathroom, right? And then you go. If you are hungry and you hear your stomach, the bubbles, only you know, right? So it makes you self-conscious. Then last but not the least, the spirit is that part which man communicates with God. With this part, man worships God, serves God, understands his relationship with God, hence is called the God conscious. Hallelujah. So God created your identity in social science, we call it multi-componential. What does it mean? Multiple components. The body, the spirit, the soul. Paul talked about it, 1 Thessalonians. He said, now may the God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And may your whole spirit, so the spirit itself is an entity that has parts, whole, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So this is not only an Old Testament concept, it also prevails and persists in the New Testament. God is trying to tell us something. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Oh, I love this. This is Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. This is Paul. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, for me to write the same things to you, it's not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs and beware of evil workers. Beware of mutualists, those who will want to come and change your identity." Oh Lord, I can say so many things about Black Lives Matter, but I'll go on. This is Paul said. Paul said, Philippians chapter 3, verses 2, say, "For we are the circumcision." Remember circumcision? I told you, it's the covenant between Abraham's descendants and God, in which, in order to ratify the covenant, God used a knife to cut the body of man. So Paul is saying, we are the circumcision. Paul is invoking his identity as a Jew. Right? He said, "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Ooh. I'll come back to this because it has powerful implications. But he goes on to say, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." He's saying, if you think your Jewish ancestry gives you the power, the audacity to misbehave, think again. I have every credential in the book. He said, listen to what he said. "I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, of the stock of Israel." He's talking about his nationality. Sometimes I read this and I don't even know whether this is nationality, this is ethnicity. What is it? We have brought, academics have confused a lot of stuff, right? Paul is talking about of the stock of Israel. Then he goes to of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, those of us who were born in traditional societies, over here there's no tribe. People have lost their roots because they don't know which tribe they came from. But when I go to Ghana, as growing up, I heard my mother's center talking about of this tribe. If the same people, but he talked about different tribes. It existed then. Maybe it's eroded now, but it used to exist, right? Tribes are branches of the same family. Right? Paul said, of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, now he goes into Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning zeal, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So in other words, another school, another branch had even grown as a fraction of those who believed in Moses' law. Right? And even today, with academics, for instance, in the field of economics, there are all these pockets of theories that economists subscribe to. Right? And some of them, if you trace back, you see that the person who pioneered these thoughts became a Nobel laureate in economics. He came with this idea. He had some disciples who followed him, but others don't, because others had another Nobel laureate in economics who also believed something. And that ideology, good or bad, sometimes defines our economic policy in the U.S. Hallelujah. For instance, the Republicans believe in fiscal responsibility, right? The Democrats believe, but they felt that people are more important than fiscal responsibility. That is why the current 2.3 trillion whatever is in a fight now. The Democrats want 2.2 million. Mitch McConnell said, no, it's too much. Fiscal responsibility, they don't want to spend. The Democrats believe in big government, that there are things that the private sector cannot be trusted to do the right things, right? Let the government take over. The Republicans believe that no, the government messes things up, so let's give it to the private sector. And then there's a feel to that belief that there are some things that The public and the private sector needs to come together and define their role and sometimes its work. And this ideological fight is a demon that sometimes destroys our country. Because what it means is that you don't tend to see the good on the other side. Right? Every side has strengths and weaknesses. So why can't we come together and see that, okay, let's take your strength, let's take this strength, and do... No, it becomes like a demon that divides us. That's why we are divided. It's based on ideology. And you know what it means? The devil is laughing because things are going on in the realm of the spirit, but it is manifesting on earth through the actions and behaviors of our people. Oh, don't let me go here, please. You remember how, why? Go told Job, where have you been? Right? You remember the story? And Job had been going, go told the devil, the devil. God had a conversation with the devil. Oh, poor Job. And Job didn't know it was happening in his house. God was bragging about Job to the devil. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Think about it. And Job had no clue that God was bragging about him. He should feel good, but he didn't know. And because he didn't know, God said, God was bragging about Job to the devil, and the devil said, Job, he doesn't really trust you. It's because, you know, you have blessed him. He has all this, you know, he has a nice family. He has all this wealth. He has all these houses. That's why he believes you. Remember, take all these things from him. We'll see whether he will curse you to your face and die. God says, really? Try him, but don't kill him. Right? Then it happened on earth. Oh, Job, when we were kids, there was a song with Job. They called what? Job the Sorrowful. And everybody was singing about Job's sorrow. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost everything he owned. Job literally became a beggar. You know the story. But the manifestation in Job's life had already, it was a transaction going on in the spirit. And you think what is happening in the U.S. is just happening because of it? Think again. Some transactions are going on in the realm of the spirit, and it's playing here on earth. Let me give you an example. Exodus, Genesis 18. God told Abraham the day he had the covenant with him that your descendants will be slaves in the foreign land, but in the third, fourth generation, I will bring them out. This is Abraham. Jacob had not been born. Isaac had not been born. And Joseph had not been born. Three generations. It happened. And God got the children of Israel. So you think their Exodus was Moses? Think again. The transaction had already been enacted thousands of hundreds of years earlier. Glory to Jesus. See, so with a spiritual imagination, you can think about. Let me come. This is Old Testament. New Testament. Jesus comes, dies, and leaves the earth. He assembles his disciples and say, go into all the world, Matthew 20, preach the gospel. And the Jews didn't want to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Right? Or whenever they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, they said, you should obey the law of Moses. You should be circumcised. And Paul's argument in Philippians 3 is one of them. Read Galatians. Right? Then God took Peter. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. You know the story, right? If you fall back to the story, Peter is hungry. God gives Peter a vision. So Peter, rise up, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten that creepy crawly. Think about it. And it's so interesting. Peter tells God, he says, no, Lord. That is antithetical, right? You call him master, you recognize he's a master, but you are telling your master no. In the military, your head will be gone. Right? And you know why? Because, think about it. When I was a young Christian, I used to think that Acts of Apostles, the book of Acts of Apostles, every chapter was one day. So Cornelius was just 10 days after the day of Pentecost. Bible scholars are thinking, they estimate that the incident with Cornelius is about 20 years at least after the resurrection of Christ. 20 years. The Jews were not preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul said in Ephesians that God had opened the door, abolished the enmity that separated the Jews from everybody else. He's opened the door. Everybody can be filled with the Holy Spirit and have God's identity. The Jews were not doing that. And God took Peter and said, gave him that. Think about it. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house and said, Cornelius, why did you call for me? Cornelius said, I was here one day. God had to use angels to intervene so that Christians, disciples, would do the right thing that he had commanded to them because they forgot. So Peter is saying that God anointed Jesus. Peter starts preaching the gospel. Now remember, I said earlier that a man can never, the New Testament believer, can never rise up above his identity. So, as Peter is preaching to Cornelius' house, the Holy Ghost falls down on Cornelius and his entire household. In other words, some scholars said, Bible scholars believe that the way they were baptized in the middle of Peter's message, God was trying to get Peter off the scene. Right? It's like, let me put it this way. It's like a rain cloud that had been held up for so long accumulates all the water vapor and suddenly releases with an outpouring. It had been held up until God released it. Guess what? It doesn't stop there. Peter goes to Jerusalem and the same legalist Jews said, why did you go hang out with the Gentiles? They contended with Peter. Right? So, remember, what am I saying? The devil is moving people, influencing people up there. And we are seeing a manifestation here. Right? Never in the history. So, it's all about identity. But Paul is saying that the things that were gained to me, my personal, ethnic, and ancestral values and things that I cherish, right, account all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may win Christ. Glory to Jesus. Now let me give you my one sentence on Black Lives Matter. I believe Black Lives Matter. I believe every life matters because that is the gospel. But I also believe the devil is out there trying to erase the identity of Black people. as a people. I believe it. And what we are seeing with George Floyd, you know, with all that is happening, it's a reflection of the devil who is influencing people. So forget about those who are protesting on the streets. We have to get on our knees and pray. Because, like Paul himself discovered, nothing will change until people pray and pray with a sense of the identity. I don't care about Supreme Court. You see, lazy Christians who can't pray for a change. I'm saying it again, I repeat. Lazy, God said the only way for God to bring change is when you and I are on our knees. Because when we pray and we touch God, right? God is the one who touches the people on earth. The demons, people are influenced by demons and changes their hearts. You can't legislate morality. I hear Pastor Clinton said it, I believe it. What you can do is change people's hearts. I don't care whether somebody stands there and lies and lies. I don't care. The Bible says Satan is the father of lies. Anybody who lies and continues lying and persists in lying, and lying is his second nature, is a product of the devil. I'm not talking about lying once in a while. All of us do. Right? At certain times. I'm talking about when lying is in your DNA, then you know it's the devil's DNA. I don't care. Don't tell me it's the media when I see the TV visually and you are lying. Right? But we can't, you see, lazy Christians will put lobbying people to change the Supreme Court. I don't care about the Supreme Court. They are human beings. Right? They can die and fall down dead one day. Paul said, Jesus said, don't be afraid of people who destroy the body. Be afraid of those who destroy your soul and put your soul in hell. That's what Jesus said. Hallelujah. So all that they are trying to do is this ideological identity is of the devil. So it has come to the point one side does not see any good thing in the other side. Oh my goodness. And the other side does not see any good in that. And you know who is happy? The devil. Say, oh, I planned this. It's happening live. Glory to Jesus. Let me go on a couple more minutes, please. How did God create our identity? By collectivizing and individualizing some things. What do I mean by that? God designed and created our identity, my identity, by enabling you and I to share some common characteristics, qualities, and attributes like humanity, gender, race, while at the same time simultaneously enabling us to possess some things that are distinctive of us. Well, so what it means is that you and I, as far as our identity is concerned, we share some things. It could be race, it could be nationality, it could even be in neighborhoods, right? It could even be language. But there are some things that are also exclusive to me. Let me give you an example here. Fingerprinting. Everybody's fingerprint is different. Not even twins have the same fingerprints. And now technology tells us that retina scanning is also a distinctive attribute that differentiates you. Then we also know that coroners, you know, when people die, sometimes they use their dental, dental x-rays, whatever, to identify them. Everybody's is different. Wow. But you know what this means? This means that you are one of a kind. God designed and created your identity and my identity with both inclusive and exclusive characteristics, attributes, or qualities. So you and I share with others certain qualities, characteristics, attributes, the inclusive elements such as race, gender, nationality, while at the same time possessing some unique, peculiar, and distinctive qualities, characteristics, attributes such as fingerprinting and retinas. Retina here measures your blood flow beyond your eyes. Everybody's is different. Wow. When you understand this, you know that you are one of a kind. Wow. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship implies an artistic design when God created us. Oh, Lord have mercy. Right? But remember, we were created in Christ Jesus. So, whenever you and I come of age or become sensitive to the things of the Spirit, we connect with Christ, we connect with God, the Father, through Christ Jesus, so that we can download and understand everything. So the Spirit of God is like the software. Your body is like the hardware. And when the two come together, your computer can operate. One cannot operate without the other. Hallelujah. Let me go back to an interesting incident in Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching the gospel in a place called Athens. And he happened to have come in contact with some philosophers, Socrates' children, right? The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, 22 to 31, then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' The Athenians believed that there is a God, but he can be known." Right? So they put an altar in the middle of their town square saying, "To the unknown God." Then Paul said, "Therefore, the one whom you worship and without knowing him is the one I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord and heaven of earth and earth and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." You see, this is where some of these wrong teachings come from. They believe God is material like you. But we read in John 4:24 that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. But go on, let's go on with Paul. He says, "No, God does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood, oh Lord, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth." He has made of one blood. Oh, people without knowledge have messed this thing up. You know, I've read stories about some white men who don't want to receive blood transfusion from black men. They think that the black man's blood is black blood. But the Bible said it, that biologically, physiologically, everybody has the same blood, regardless of what you look like or your gender. So you can transfuse blood across races. This is scripture. I hope that the hematologists and those who study blood know about this. This is different from the concept of blood group, where people have blood group A, they have blood group B and O. No, this is different. Everybody has the same blood. And Paul said it. And has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Oh, Lord Jesus. See, Paul is not talking only about genetics. He's talking about your history and your geography. In other words, God established your identity such that where you are born was also programmed in his book. Did you see that? The generation you will live in was programmed by God. The family you will come in was programmed by God. Do you understand the implications of your identity now with the scripture? Then he goes on to say, I don't have time to elaborate on this. He goes on to say, so that we should seek him in the hope that we might find him, even though he's not far from you. For in him we live and move and have our being. Glory to Jesus. It is the Spirit of God that makes me walk, that makes me get up in the morning and makes me recognize my family and makes me, is the Spirit of God. As soon as God takes his spirit, I am dead. Hallelujah. That's part of your identity. He goes on to say, please, when you go home, take time and read Acts chapter 17. Then he goes on to say, so we are also his offspring, his children. Therefore, since we are his offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day or so in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has revealed, whom has ordained, and he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul is saying, you see, these are some of the inclusive commonalities that I'm talking about. It affects everyone. Everyone has the same blood. God has determined that everyone will be born in a particular geographical location. So you think that you were born in Ghana, it wasn't by chance. You think that you were born in Alabama, it wasn't by chance. You think that you were born in Trinidad, it wasn't by chance. God had already determined the family you were going to come from, the generation, your birth date was determined by God. Oh my goodness. So, God planned not only your history, when you will be born, oh Lord Jesus, but where you will be born and which family you will come from and which name. Oh Lord, have mercy. Now, you think this is New Testament concept? Go back to Old Testament. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let me go to Psalm 139. I'll come back and end with here, but we'll continue next week. Psalm 139. David, one of the closest guys to the Lord, said, oh Lord, Psalm 139, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Only God can read your thoughts. Sometimes I wish I could read people's thoughts, especially my wife's thoughts, right? Or my students. All those who are saying nasty things about me, I'll downgrade you, right? But you see, God didn't give us that capacity. Right? He said, for there is not a, you understand my thought afar off, verse 2. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and acquainted with all my ways, O Lord. God knows my habits. That Joe, every morning he gets up and makes his coffee. He gets his coffee, pulls his laptop, and starts working. He knows your habits. Right? And it's not only me. God knows everybody's agenda. Right? He said, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have held me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Right? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall move me. You think the remotest place on the earth, Greenland or Alaska, God is there. If I say surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Remember, Ephesians says that we are his workmanship. So the word implies an artist who is making a paint that is one of a kind. And the psalmist is confirming Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Other translation says marvelous. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Oh, listen to this, verse 15. My frame, other translation say my body, was not hidden from you. Oh, Lord, God knows all the scars on your body. Right? When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. Oh, Lord Jesus. And in your book, God has a book. It's not a Bible. We will see something. And he said, in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. Hold it. Did you hear that? In your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. This is what I got. God has programmed your exact years inside you. He knows. And if you get close to him, you will know. Hallelujah. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them before you live. You see, the day you are born, the countdown begins. Hallelujah. The day you are born, if God says you're going to live 90 years old, it's like the time I said, okay, 90 years, 89 years, 354 days, 89 years, 353 days, 89 days, 352 days. The countdown begins. But see, you don't know it, I don't know it, but God knows it. And if you get close to God, God will tell you. That is why when Jesus knew he was going to die, he told him that, I'm going to be crucified. That is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was really stressed. He said, Father, if it's possible, take this from me. I don't want to die through crucifixion. It's not like, you know, when we were growing up, you hear you need to say, oh, he slept and he didn't wake up. That's peaceful. But when you are dying through crucifixion, them nailing 6-inch nails in your hands, that is torture. And that's what Jesus prayed. He said, "Five, if it is possible, let this cup depart from me." You see, I now understand why God could tell Jeremiah, because the psalmist had already said it. You know, psalmist said, "You found me in my mother's womb. In secret, I was there. I knew your inward parts. I knew all your scars." God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified and ordained you as a prophet to the nations." I'm going to end here and continue. But I'm going to talk about the strategic implications of this. So what it means is that before you and I were born, God had not only designed your identity, who you are, where you will be born, which family you come from, your date of birth, your gender, your nationality, everything about you, God had also preordained that you will become a profession. You will have an occupation that comes with some position and some authority. So your identity is connected to your authority. And your authority is connected to your divine responsibility or assignment. So there's identity, there's authority, and there's responsibility. The two or three are inseparable. Remember, we said that everything God created does not only have an identity, it has a purpose and it has a function. So God created you as one of a kind. You also have a purpose, you have a function. There is something that you have to do on this earth that nobody can do. That is why Mark Twain said, there are two important days in everybody's life. The day you are born and the day you discover why you are born. Most Christians don't know why they are born because we haven't taught them the importance of identity, the strategic spiritual implications of your identity. Hallelujah. And that's why we are Christians, but we are not maximizing the benefits of our relationship with God. Think about it. If I'm a believer and I can't go, the God who knows everything, sees everything, has every power, is everywhere, and I can't invoke the power of God to find my wallet when I lose it, then what kind of Christian I am? Then why am I following God? But God is telling us that don't follow me because when you lose your wallet, you can find it. Follow me because you will give you eternal life, which is more important than my wallet. I could just call the credit card company and say, "Give me new credit cards, cancel my account." That's something you can do, but what money cannot buy is your eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me put it this way, and I'll go to the last scripture for today, please. Let me put it this way. The Bible says it's Romans chapter 8, 28. "For all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose." But you see, he didn't just stop there. He said, "For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. For whom he predestinated, he also called. And from whom he called, he also justified." So Paul is talking about foreordination and predestination. Oh, Lord have mercy. And it's all about you. Foreordination means plan to know beforehand. Only God knows beforehand. And predestination means to determine beforehand. Remember, the word pre means before. The same thing is telling Jeremiah. Before I formed you, the pre-formation, I knew you. And the pre-birth, I ordained you. So there was a pre-formation and a pre-birth. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But then only God knows the two, right? Because he knows before, he plans before or determines before. Also, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. And then whom he predestined, he also called. The Greek word is kaleo. It means that before you were born, God screamed your name from the space, the universe. Job! And then Jesus, who was with God, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Right? Jesus captured what God had done and then put in him. Oh, Lord. So when you become a born-again Christian, once you connect with Jesus, Jesus directly connects you to your portal, where everything God has said concerning you becomes accessible to you. Do you understand? In today's language, they call it a trustee. You know who a trustee is? A trustee on the board of governors of universities and mostly churches and nonprofit institutions, the name is called trustee. The word is trust. That word is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, in whom you trusted after you believed. Right? And after you believe, let me read it because I got to get it right. Ephesians chapter 1. One day I'm going to teach on the word trust. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll come back to this. There's so much I want to share, but let me round it up. Oh, 12:30. Ephesians chapter 1. Before Paul prayed, from verse 3, Ephesians 1:13, said, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. If you go back to verse 12, he used the word trust again. He said, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Do you see that? Who first trusted in Christ? This is the verb. The noun is a trust. A trust is a financial instrument in which a rich and wealthy father establishes a trust. In fact, today, some of the banks, you see, there's a bank and trust, right? Bank and a trust. A bank has different functions and a trust. A trust is a financial instrument in which a wealthy father establishes in the name of his son, who is probably 2, 3, 4 young and does not know what's going on. The son doesn't know his father is wealthy, right? But the father did all things for the son. So the father establishes a trust with several million dollars, and said, when you become 18 or 21, then you have access. Because by 18 and 21, you are adult enough, you know who you are. So the trust, usually, today's law, different countries, but it doesn't attract any taxes. Because the money has not been used yet. But they put it in a trust, and the money just accumulates interest. Hallelujah. So, Jesus operated like a trustee. The person who held your trust in God. Right? That is why everything in the New Testament is in Christ. Jesus is the trustee of your trust. The financial instrument that your father, the wealthy father, established for you. That when you come of age, except that ours is not by age 21 or 18, it's when you become born again and you have your eyes opened. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That is why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. You know what Paul prayed for the Ephesians? After he talked about this trust, he said, oh, he doesn't end there. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of faith, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after also you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of Christ. The seal is a mark, talking about identity. So the devil knows you, the demons know you, the angels also know you, because you have a seal. Let me not digress too much, but you remember the seven sons of Sceva? The evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? Because they didn't have the mark, and they wanted to function and operate, you know, in a mandate that they didn't have. They didn't have the mark. Let me go on. Then Paul ends by saying, which is the earnest of your inheritance. So read the Bible very carefully. Which is the first or the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Even in the King James, they are giving us all these clues. Hallelujah. This is all just even your natural identity. Wait till we go to your identity. Last scripture. Hallelujah. Last scripture. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, last scripture. Jesus. Oh, Lord. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his hometown. He was born in Nazareth, remember? And I believe, after reading this, that Jesus went to retrieve his identity, oh Lord, because that would define what he had to do and to govern every purpose that God had established for him. So he goes to his hometown. He came to Nazareth, remember? And then the Bible says he had been brought where he had been brought up, right? So Jesus is invoking part of his identity. This is the trying he goes. You know, some of you go to your hometown on important occasions to be with your family, right? And your family usually gives you a sense of identity, right? All the values and the things that you cherish, you see your aunts, you see, it's like a family reunion. So Jesus goes to his hometown. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And then he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to claim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Jesus is telling them that, oh Lord, this is what was said about me. And today, what was said has manifested naturally. Jesus, from this time, Jesus embarked upon his ministry. I believe he went to Nazareth, his hometown, to trace, not that he didn't know his identity. You know, Jesus had to obey the laws and the customs. So he went to, I wouldn't want to say even retrieve his identity like he didn't know. He knew, but he wanted to, some way, somehow, activate his identity, so to speak. I'm a lot of words here. Connect with his identity before he started his ministry. Remember, if you read the gospel, Luke chapter 4, this is after he had been tested by the devil, before he started his ministry. Let me put it this way. Many people are in ministry, but they don't know what their identity is. If you don't know your identity, you can't know your authority that comes with the identity. And you can't know the divine assignment that comes with the authority that God gave you. And then you can't even do the words God has called you because you are missing things. That is why it's so important for us to understand and maximize our identity. This is part one. Next week is part two. Imagine when we go into the spirit and see your spiritual identity. But because so far, we've been talking about emphasizing the natural. A little bit of spirit in. I'll see you next week. God bless. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.